Well, this morning, if you would think back to a time, you are a believer here today, when you were overwhelmed, just overwhelmed by the goodness of God to you. It may have been recently, it may have been a long time ago, but it suddenly hit you one day or one moment or one experience where you just felt that closeness of God. Even in a time of sadness, and you felt this overwhelmingness of the goodness of God. I can think back to many, many times, but there's one in particular that sticks in my mind. It wasn't a big thing, it was just one of those everyday occurrences, but I was being prayed to God about something I was involved in, which was helping someone else. And I guess it had been a bit of a struggle. And then one day, it happened. It just suddenly happened. And I could see God's hand in it so much. But it's what happened to me that was most wonderful. Because there was just in my heart, my soul at that time, an explosion of joy. I can still feel it now. I just felt overwhelmed with the goodness of God to me. In that prayer that David just read to us this morning, the prayer of King David, we find King David having the same experience. We find David being overwhelmed, just overwhelmed by the goodness of God to him. And he expresses that in his prayer to God. And we've been favoured to hear that prayer again this morning. You know, the very last time I spoke to you about David was on the topic of David, King at Last. I hope you remember it. When the tribes got together and they appointed David as king. And we looked at that story in 2 Samuel 5. And we saw how what God had promised so many years before through Samuel, when Samuel anointed David as a boy, came to pass. And David at last became king, not just over a couple of tribes, but all the tribes of Israel. Well, since that time, some amazing things has happened for David and for the people of Israel. The nation got behind David from that time on. And they went forth as a nation, a renewed nation, and they won great battles, achieved amazing victories. And one of the most amazing was that David did something that few had done before. He took his force and he conquered this city of Jerusalem, set up on a hill, a natural fortress. And he made that city the capital city of the land. And he named that the city of God, the city of Zion. And it became that capital for the whole nation. And then the nation went on and they completely conquered the Philistines, who had been a bone in their flesh for so many years. And there's one amazing battle you can read about if you read the story in Samuel there, of when the Philistines came against the Israelites, and the Israelites completely conquered them, and the Philistines roared away. They couldn't wait to get off the battlefield as soon as they could, and they left all their gods behind them. Now the irony of that is that some years before, remember, the Israelites had taken the Ark of God into battle, and the Philistines had captured the Ark of God. Well, now the Philistines were so eager to get out of their fight, they left their idols on the field of battle, the gods they were trusting in. And the Israelites collected these gods together, and then, according to the instruction of God himself, they burnt these wooden idols. That's how preeminent they had become under the power of the God that they worshipped. And then peace came to the land. And when the peace came, David set about bringing the Ark of the Lord into the city of Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, that piece of furniture, rather like a big chest, but on the top of it you've got the cherubim, the images of the cherubim, these big angels leaning together. And in between them there's a mercy seat, where God would meet with his people. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there was the rod of Aaron, the priest, showing that God would speak to his people through his priests. And there was the commandments. So they would remember that God had laws for his people. And there was the manna, that God would sustain his people. So the Ark of the Covenant was very, very important. It had been returned from the Philistines, but it had only got as far as the country areas of Israel. Now David knows that the place where the ark should be is in the city of God, Jerusalem. But through a lack of understanding of the reverence due to this ark, the first attempt to bring it back was a tragedy. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And instead of great joy, trying to bring the ark back, filled David with great fear. In 2 Samuel 6:9, we're told this. David was afraid of the Lord that day. Can you imagine that? David was afraid of the Lord that day. How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? Perhaps you can think of him saying, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to someone like me? Well, sometime later, there was a second attempt made, and the second attempt went a lot better. It was filled with the proper reverence for God and a huge degree of joy. And David danced his heart out before the Lord. He just danced before the Lord. He didn't care what people thought. He danced before the Lord. He was obviously on a spiritual high that day. And you know, like most spiritual highs, and we all know this, it wasn't without its downside. His wife, Michal, the daughter of King Saul, she saw what he was doing and she just didn't understand it one bit. And she was absolutely disgusted with him and told him so. And their relationship just broke down from there on in. But after that time, David became really established as king in Jerusalem. He built himself a wonderful palace, a palace made of cedar. It was a beautiful, great, wonderful palace. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us that David was in a position as king where God had given him peace over his enemies. He had nothing to worry about. And he was comfortable in his beautiful and his extensive palace. But you know, it's now that the beauty of David's character begins to shine through. He's not content just to sit back and enjoy the benefits of the blessings that God has showered upon him. He's not content to take for granted all that God had given him. We can learn a lesson there, can't we? Because too often we are content to do that. Isn't it when things go well? That's often when we get very lax in our worship of the Lord and drift from him. Well, not David. Instead, David thinks of all that God has done for him, and he compares it with what he has done for God. And he was no doubt thinking of his great temple, great palace he had built for himself, and the Ark of God that was now in Jerusalem. In fact, 1 Chronicles 15:1 tells us that before David brought the ark into Jerusalem, he had already constructed buildings for himself and had prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. For me, a palace. For the ark of God, a tent. So now that the ark has arrived and he is in his palace and things are going well, David calls Nathan, the prophet of God. And this is what he says to him in 2 Samuel 7:2. Here am I, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. Now to the prophet Nathan, this man of God, it was obvious what David was getting at. Nathan knew, he could see that David was aware of all that God had given him. And Nathan could see that David wanted to pay God back in some way by building this great big temple, that the Ark of God. And Nathan, man of God, as he was, thought that was a brilliant idea. and did what sadly I must say I've done too often too. He answered. He gave David the obvious answer without even asking God about it. He said, "Go for it, David. The Lord is with you. Do whatever is in your heart." And then Nathan went home. I can really sympathize with Nathan. You know, for even prophets and pastors get it wrong sometimes. You might be surprised at that. And you know, like Nathan, I can recall sleepless nights I've had when the Lord has made me aware that I've said the wrong thing, given the wrong advice, been too hard or been too soft. And I can think of mornings like Nathan had when the Lord gets you up and you've got to go back and admit that you got it wrong. And God sent Nathan back to David. And God gave Nathan a very different message to give to David. You see, what God wanted David to know was that God had indeed taken David from a lowly shepherd boy and made him a great ruler. That God had indeed given him mighty victories, had established his throne as he's established no other throne in the whole land. But as far as building a house for God, that was not what God wanted from David. Instead, God would build an enduring house for David. Think about these words found in 2 Samuel 7, 11-16, because God had other things he wanted to say. After telling him he would not build the house, he said this: "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now David had just heard God say to him, "David, you're not going to build that temple." And we can imagine that David may have been tempted to be really downcast at such words from God. He wanted to build that temple so much. You ever wanted to do something so much for the Lord? The Lord said no. David wanted to build it. Already had in his mind eyes how it would look. He'd already furnished it in his mind, what he's going to put in it, how he's going to do it. And now he's being told no. And it would have been easy, so easy, for David just to hear the negative in what God said. But instead, he doesn't. He focuses on the immense positive fact of the Lord's love for him, for David, for the Lord's hand upon his life, the Lord's plans for his future and the future of his family. And as he focused on that, he was overwhelmed with the goodness of God for him. And he went into the tabernacle, went into the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he sat down before God and he prayed this most beautiful prayer that we've just read. Remind you how it begins with these wonderful words. Just listen to this. "Lord, all-powerful, my family and I don't deserve what you have already done for us, and yet you have promised to do even more. Is this the way you usually treat people? I am your servant, and you know my thoughts, so there is nothing more that I need to say. You have done this wonderful thing, and you have let me know about it, because you wanted to keep your promise. Lord, all-powerful, all-sovereign, you are greater than all others. No one is like you, and you alone are God. And when I read those words, and I still read them, I'm still touched really deeply inside by those words. And the reason I'm so touched is because in David's story, I see an illustration of the spiritual journey of every follower of Jesus, of my spiritual journey. For like David, we were nothing when God found us. Even if we think we're great, we know that we're just a speck of dust. We're one of billions and billions of people who live and ever lived. Yet God found us. Doesn't that astonish you? And because of our sin, we were not even worthy to come before him. And yet God Almighty, God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the sacrifice of the cross of Calvary, he's transformed our standing before him forever. And you know, though we too sin, we sin, we let him down, as David did. He has promised us that no sin will ever be allowed to permanently separate us from him, because it's covered through the blood of his Son upon the cross of Calvary. And God too has made our lives his dwelling. He's made our lives his house. He's built a house, and it's us, isn't it? And he's come to live out his life in us through the power and presence of God the Holy Spirit. And even more than that, he's prepared for us a place where we will be established forever as his sons and as his daughters, sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you overwhelmed this morning by the goodness of God to you? Because I know I am. Overwhelmed. But you know what? It's not enough to be overwhelmed by the goodness of God to us if we don't do anything about it. We need to live out the trust in him. Because God wants the world to see in us that trust, revealed as a walking testimony to his goodness and to his love. Let's stop and think for a moment, just briefly, about trust. You know, trust begins with the letter T. Let me suggest to you this morning that T stands for take. Because trust begins with taking that step of commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust begins with taking the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as your Saviour. It's not just believing him, it's not just that hearing the words, it's actually making a transaction with God where you say to God, I know I'm a sinner, I don't deserve your attention, but I'm here and you sought me, and I come to you, I ask you to cleanse me, forgive me, to come into my life. I want to begin something special here that will last for eternity. I want to respond, I want to take that gift that you offer. No, it's something you can do. If you haven't, then you need to do it. And we'd love to talk with you about it. Many here love to share with you on that process. Take is the first. But day after take, you go to R, and when I think of R, I can't go much past rejoicing. You rejoicing in Jesus this morning? You're giving thanks to God in every circumstance, whatever it is, simply because you know God's with you in it. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I've got to say it again. Rejoice. That's what Paul says. Thanking God for every blessing. and being glad every day because Almighty God is your Saviour. Do you rejoice in the morning, wake up and think, God, you are my Saviour? Wonderful. I rejoice in that for this day. And then we come to you. Use the central letter in the word, isn't it? And you stands for using the power of God that is in you. God has put his power, his spirit in your life. Are you using it? Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. He is there for a purpose. We are called to live and to walk by the power of the Spirit in us. We're called to take the word of God and to live it out by the Spirit. We are to say and believe with Paul that I can do all things through Christ the Lord who strengthens me. And then we come to S. Well, S stands for sharing. We have a story to share. We have good news to proclaim. We've got something to talk about. We know God. And God knows us. Isn't that something worth sharing? We have a love to share. We've got hope to declare. We've got comfort to give. We've got love to lavish. Just yesterday at the booth, the lady from the Anglican Church was working with us. Her name was Yvonne. She had a badge on because she hadn't got a t-shirt. She came to me and said, I've just met a lady who shares my name. She's also Yvonne. That's my age. She said her son committed suicide earlier this year. She said she's going to a group, but she's not going to a church. And I've been able to sympathise and share with her in the grief. And I stopped and prayed with her. I gave her words of comfort and encouraged her to find a local church where she can get the support and know God. That's sharing, isn't it? Sharing the comfort, sharing the hope, sharing. Sharing simply because we belong to Jesus. And that final T is trust itself. You know, whatever God is taking you through at the moment, and we all go through different things, don't we? We know that. Whatever God's taking you through, and it may be a short or maybe a long experience for you, you can trust God. Whatever God is saying to you at this very moment, you can trust God. Whatever he is directing you through, you can trust him. And he calls you to trust him. David trusted God. And because he trusted him, he was so willing to praise him. You praise him, the Lord, this morning? Because whatever worries or concerns you may have that you are facing, and they're huge. They didn't leave you when you came into church this morning, they're still with you. But he will handle it with you when you trust him to do so, because he's so worthy of trust. Last Sunday, we were at a church, and the guy finished his message at the end of church, and just out of nowhere, he shared this little illustration which stuck in my heart. An illustration is trusting God. Now, I'm sure there's some of you here today, perhaps many of you, who are really struggling with some issues at the moment. Struggling issues of trust. If you are, just nod or wave or show me. If you try, but some of the people here trust me. I wonder if one of you would come up and share with me this morning. It's just an illustration. I need someone. And if you'd like to come and stand with me. So we won't, I'm not going to make you laugh or jump or sing. Or just come up here and help me out, would you? Someone who's gotten through something. Come on, come and share. Come on. Thanks, buddy. Come here, Pete, hold my wrist. Okay. Pete, let go. Are we still connected?
Yes.
Why?
Because you're holding on.
Because I haven't let go.
That's right.
That's God, isn't it? Hold me again. If you're holding on to God, that's great this morning. But you know, if you feel that there are times when you let go, Pete. You're still connected. Because God said he will never let you go. Let's pray. Father, I pray for Pete, my brother, this morning. All that's on him, with his knees, his health, family situation, everything. I pray for him. But I pray for one another. And we just pray with confidence and praise you. Because you are a God who never lets us go. And we're overwhelmed with your goodness to us this morning. And we praise you. Amen. A final song this morning is a song that reminds us why we should always be overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Because it simply says, "Thank you for the cross, Lord." That's all. Thank you for the cross. But wow, that overwhelms us, doesn't it? With the love of God for us. Listen.